Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Remember who the real enemy is. Hamish Abernathy gives these words of advice to Katniss Everdeen before she entered the deadly quarter quell in the book and the movie The Hunger Games: Catching Fire. Participants in the quarter quell, the 75th Hunger Games, were chosen from among the previous victors, people who were supposed to be exempt from competing by virtue of being survivors. Victors who are supposed to be living quiet lives are thrown again into a kill or be killed arena. The victors not only compete against each other, but against deadly obstacles and manufactured natural disasters. Haymitch, Katniss, and her friend Peeta Mellark are the only survivors of the Hunger Games from their home district, District 12. Haymitch is responsible for making sure the other two survive, and physical training is the least of his worries. Because of Katniss's heroic and rebellious actions in the 74th Games, the seeds of a greater rebellion are taking root. Compassion and mercy toward people labeled her enemies made her a problem for the sponsors of the Games, the government of Pan Am. But does this also make for a golden opportunity for change? For a country where there are no enemies and everyone is equal. In the arena, Katniss and Peeta cling to who they are. They're smart and skilled and essentially kind teenagers thrown into an impossible set of circumstances where it would be easy to become vicious hunters. When Katniss and Peeta are separated, it's difficult for Katniss to know who to trust. They're up against highly trained and more ruthless opponents. And Haymitch knows this. Allegiances are fickle. Remember who the real enemy is. Katniss must decide, is Peeta really her enemy? Is it any or all of the other victors, even though some have shown her mercy? Is the real enemy President Snow, the leader of Pan Am? Is the real enemy her own heart and her own mind, her doubts and her fears? Is it someone she doesn't even know yet? Where does the fear of the enemy end? Enemy is a loaded word. Its subtext includes hostility, hatred, conflict, and violence. In the context of war, describing someone as an enemy or the enemy doesn't sound all that out of place. But what about in everyday living? Where are our enemies? And for that matter, who are they? And how do we meet them face to face? The Cambridge Dictionary defines enemy like this: a person who hates or opposes another person and tries to harm that person. A country or the armed forces of a people or a country that is at war with your own country. The Holman Bible Dictionary digs a little bit deeper. There are several words in Hebrew that essentially translate to enemy, but with various shades of meaning. In the Old Testament, tsar means an adversary, foe, oppressor, or enemy. It comes from the verb tsarar, meaning to show hostility toward. Ohev translates to one who is hostile, an enemy, or a foe. Sane translates to hate. Zur is a stranger, foreigner, or alien. In Greek, however, there's only one word for all those variations in Hebrew, and that word is ekthros, and the definition is simply enemy. When Old Testament scripture refers to enemies, it's usually a reference to the national enemies of Israel. most of their neighboring nations. And the enemies of Israel were considered enemies of God because Israel was God's nation. Enemies in the Psalms were of a more personal nature. Someone who is out to get you as an individual. And the psalmist sought protection in their prayers from those enemies. In the New Testament, enemy often refers to personal behaviors or even Satan, the enemy, who strikes when we're at our weakest, who knows which of our buttons to push to begin the slow erosion of our relationship with God. This is also a time when Jesus is delivering this sermon. It's a time when the Romans were in charge. The Romans were the enemy, but they were bigger and more powerful than Israel. And here's Jesus telling everyone to love the enemy. The people who taxed them mercilessly and imprisoned and killed people. Our scripture today from the Gospel of Luke parallels a similar scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. It's just after the Sermon on the Mount and the presentation of the Beatitudes. And Jesus talks to the crowd about loving your enemies and not judging others. The version in Luke is shorter than the version in Matthew, but the aim is the same. Know that you will face opposition because you're a child of God. There is a certain way that you should handle that conflict and handle your enemies because you're a child of God. Jesus spoke to the crowd and told them to love their enemies and do good to those who hate them. It's easy to be nice to the people who love you right back. And it's easy to love those who think like you do and to believe like you do and to live like you do. But it's a lot more difficult to love those who are different. And it's really difficult to love those or even show kindness toward those who openly despise you or who are cruel to you. When it comes to enemies, do what is right. Love them. Give them what they need without expecting repayment. Be merciful, just as God is merciful. Now, Jesus isn't talking about love as in affection. He isn't suggesting that people walk up to a Roman centurion and give him a big hug. It was about changing a mindset. It was about changing hearts and changing habits. Instead of walking around hating the enemy with anger and suspicion simmering in your gut, what if you chose to treat them as you would like to be treated, to forgive them as God would forgive you, and to pray for them as much as you would pray for the neighbor who thinks and acts just like you? Whether it's the Roman enemy or the person you had the argument with in the marketplace about the price of almonds, don't they all need love, mercy, and forgiveness? Once again, Jesus asks people to take a pretty big step outside their comfort zones, and it requires some self-examination and societal examination. It is difficult to think of someone with whom you've had a disagreement or even a simple difference of opinion. It's difficult to think of them as the enemy. Enemy has that undercurrent of physical conflict, hostility, hatred. And it's painful to think that someone might look at you as the enemy and wish ill for you. It's also hard to hear some of the words encouraging us to do good to those who hate us and pray for those who mistreat us. And if someone slaps your cheek, offer the other one. It's hard to hear that. If you're in a relationship where abuse or neglect exist, what does that sound like? Like, are you supposed to just stand there and take it? Relationships that are in a state of disharmony are not what God intended. Certainly not violence toward a fellow human being. Jesus calls on everyone to show love toward one another just as he loved us. If you're in an abusive situation, loving the enemy and living in that state of fear is not what God intended. Seek safety, seek healing, but not retribution. Being a child of the Most High is not easy. Just as Jesus teaches the crowd, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Ultimately, we cannot control the actions of others, only our own, and how we respond, how we let go, how we forgive, and how we move forward in peace. Turn on the news, skim the social media, open a newspaper, and you will find many, many ongoing contemporary issues that threaten to split communities, nations, families, and even church denominations. We're almost encouraged to fight amongst ourselves and view anyone who doesn't agree with us as the enemy. It doesn't matter what your viewpoint is. If they don't agree with you, then they are the enemy. Yes, we all have perspectives on what's important, what our priorities should be, and how we should go about resolving problems. We often forget that we have much more in common than we do in conflict. Human beings should treat each other with the love that Jesus illustrated for us. This is not a love that you fall into. It's a love that takes intention and practice. Human beings want to be right. We want to be on the winning side, whether it's in a presidential election or a debate or a basketball game. We want to be on the winning side. But none of the issues are right. Sure, a decision will be made. But the only winning side is the side of God. Love those with whom you are in opposition. Pray for them. Treat them with kindness. Forgive. Everything that you offer to people with whom you disagree will be returned to you. As the special session of General Conference for the United Methodist Church begins in St. Louis, where delegates, including our senior pastor, Doug Damron, are hearing hours of testimony and deciding on one aspect of church policy, it's important to remember that everyone can come out a winner. Perhaps only one decision will be made, and one policy will be approved. But there's an opportunity here for everyone to show the world what it looks like to really be children of the Most High. Jesus encourages all who listen to be merciful, just as the Father is merciful, to lend to anyone who needs without expecting anything back, to refrain from condemning or judging. As the delegates extend that grace to each other, we can extend the same grace to anyone who may have a different viewpoint from ours about same-sex marriage, the ordination of LGBTQ clergy. We pray for anyone and everyone that the church will remain unified, that we remember whose we are, and that we are imperfect people, always seeking a deeper understanding of our faith. Can our hope be that there are no enemies here? That no one at General Conference views their own colleagues as enemies, people who are called to serve God? Can they instead just be friends with differing understanding and experiences? And that at the end of the day, everyone can take to heart the reminder from Proverbs, do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble. We know it's possible to be in conflict with others, that there will be others who wish to defeat us on any number of issues or ideas, but what if the enemy is yourself? What do you do when you're the one with inward hostility and opposition because you feel you don't deserve joy or forgiveness or compassion? Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, do not judge forgive. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down and shaken together. If you can show love and compassion for yourself, even if you are your own worst enemy, think about how much easier it's going to be to extend love to others, and that great quantity of love will become yours in return. Loving your enemy, however you categorize that, takes a great deal of vulnerability. It is as much about you as it is about them. You don't know how the enemy will react when you offer acts of kindness and humility and generosity. You don't know how they're going to respond. Will they change? Will you be changed? In the short term, we may not see the results, but Jesus assures us that treating others with generosity and compassion will result in those same things coming back to you in great measure. As recipients of Jesus' forgiveness, we know the joy and the relief of being forgiven and can offer that same blessing to others. Doing good to those who bring you adversity and conflict, turning the other cheek, giving them whatever they need, it sounds a lot like weakness. Just stand there and take it, whatever the enemy dishes out. But author and professor Dr. Brené Brown has something to say about that. Vulnerability sounds like truth, and it feels like courage. Truth and courage aren't always comfortable, but they're never weakness. Jesus never asks us to be comfortable. In fact, he is an expert in discomfort. He wants us to stretch beyond our comfort zones. He wants us to take a hard look in the mirror, look ourselves in the eyes, and see if we are doing what children of the Most High would do. He wants us to look at those who don't think like we do and don't look like we do and see them in new and beautiful ways and offer them the same grace we have already received. Who or what is the real enemy? Like Katniss in Catching Fire, we may struggle to recognize the real enemy at times. There may be a greater enemy that does not want us to be in harmony and show compassion to one another. There may be a greater enemy that thrives on perpetual Twitter wars and casting suspicion on one another. The real enemy may be ourselves. When we are so convinced that our way is the right way, when the only way to stay safe is to keep everything tightly controlled and insulated, when we try to get even with someone who has wronged us instead of letting go and let God be the judge. We may not be able to recognize the enemy right away. We may not even consider someone an enemy. But we will always have the ability to love, to show grace, and to be generous. Everything you give will come back in quantities you cannot even begin to imagine just by treating everyone not as an enemy, but as a friend. Amen.